Well, good morning. It is actually an honor that I have our kids up here today. We don't normally get the privilege of having the kids with us. So, kids, what I have done to include you, because I wasn't able to make a coloring sheet, you're going to see something of this little girl. And, you know, you see that string on her finger. You can ask your parents because they're old. They might know about it. Back in the old days when your parents were alive, they would put strings on their finger. And it's not because they thought it was a bracelet but forgot where their arm was, but it's because they wanted to remember something. So they would tie it to their fingers and then they would remember or try to remember what it was that they needed to do. So us dads, we would have to tie it on our fingers and try to remember buying milk, but we wouldn't. So throughout this time, what you guys are going to see is that. A little finger with a string attached. And I have, not sacrilegiously, but basically to be able to draw the kids in, I have hidden one, a picture of her holding up her hand in every single picture that we have up there. So your trick is to listen with your ears and see with your eyes the pictures and see if you can find it. So your very first one, can you see where it is, kids? Is there a hand up there with a string attached? Raise your hand if you see the hand. Okay, Ethan sees it. Oh, good. Hannah saw it. Miss Susie saw it. Oh, good job, Lydia. Oh, you girls did too. Good. Okay. So every single slide, I'm going to have a hand. And the reason I put it there, so adults, you can hear this too, is to remember. Today's message is actually called Remember. So that's why it's there. You might think, oh, okay, well, Ivan, you're talking to kids. Where's the meat? Where's the beef, as they said in the old days? But the interesting thing is that meat can be found when we apply ourselves. We can actually hear from God deep truths in simple ways, and it can make a difference. Believe it or not, adults, I've found that you've learned better when I've gone to Christian cartoons, Christian audiobooks, Adventures in Odyssey, and different things like that in order to explain things. You know, I don't say it, because once I say it, you'll be like, wah! Oh, I can't learn. That's too kid. But the thing is, in order to put it at a kid's level, you have to think through it so well to be able to explain it. So meat is there. I encourage you to dive in and do it. And kids, I'm going to ask a few questions. Sometimes your parents will be the only ones that know the answers, but you guys can talk too. And I think that's it. I'd like to pray first, and then we will begin. Dear Lord, thank you for this time that you've given to us, being able to do it before the end of the year. Please help us to be able to learn something new about you, about how much you love us, and about what to do here while we're here on earth. And thanks that the kids are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I have to say that today is the 31st of December. It is the last day of December, meaning tomorrow is the first day of New Year's. Normally what happens at New Year's is we make a resolution. We say we're going to do this, or we're going to do that, and then we're going to break it in 12 hours. This year, one of the things I was reading is ask God to give you an idea of what he wants you to focus on this year. And one of the pastors that wrote a book, he said, he calls it the one word. His one word that he feels God wants him to focus on. So one of the people, it was peace. One of the people was pause. And they felt that because they were so busy, they were doing so many things, that they had to pause. And every time they got busy, God popped that word into their mind and said, pause. So that one word causes you to reflect on God. It's almost like a Bible verse for the year. So instead of resolutions, maybe ask God to help you. What's my one word, God? You know, maybe it's faithfulness. Maybe it's compassion. Maybe it's ministering. I don't know. And for kids, it can be something for you too. Like maybe it's kindness. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's joy. And those are the things that it's better for the new year to do than just say, oh, I want to lose 20 pounds. I want to have bright teeth. I want to, you know, all these kind of things. To wrap up this last year, 2017, I want to tell you what happened here at church. We had a garage sale, and we had a Passover Seder. We had one baptism. We had a family game night. We had four potlucks. We had two missionary visits. We wrapped up our series looking through the entire Bible as God's one grand story and how we're a part of it. And we started a new series about what we believe and why. We had at least two people that came to faith in our Savior. Many families were strengthened in their spiritual walks with God. We prayed for well over 300 prayer requests that were spoken out loud. 10 people passed away that we had been praying for, including several that were a part of our church family. We had two funerals. We had many families that had sickness, were hospitalized, had cancer, or the remission is gone, or they felt pain. That's our 2017. And when you look at the pulse of the church and try to get an understanding of where we're at, I look back and I see a lot of hard times. But throughout that whole thing, what I saw was God was faithful. God was faithful in the circumstances. Even in the deaths, He was faithful. He was faithful to love us, to sustain us, to help us through it. And He's slowly working all things together for our good, because it's His job to be glorified. So when we look at the 2017 in the world, you know, it was bad. 2018 might be bad too, but the reason we remember the past is so we can see God's faithfulness clearly and trust in His faithfulness for the future. That's really the reason we look through things in the past. We try to remember things. So kids, were you able to find the finger on this one? Okay. Lydia and Clara, you saw it? Okay. The nether sides are going to have those in there. Good job on that. Well, I'm going to tell you what you've learned, believe it or not, the past 10 weeks, when we have started this book. If you don't have one, I encourage you to get it. It's all about what you believe and why. And maybe you're just struggling with what you believe. You're like, I don't know, my parents believed it. I don't believe it. I don't even know where I sit in this whole thing. Is faith real? Is God real? Does this mean anything to me? Read this, because it's all God's word. So the last 10 weeks, here is the summary I want to give you. God is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator, but He wants to have a personal relationship with you. But this couldn't happen because of our sin nature, our humanity. We couldn't be with His perfection, so He made a way through salvation in His Son. He gave us His Word, the Bible, so that we would know Him clearly and have an unshifting foundation built on His truth. We have been adopted as sons and daughters by Him, and nothing can separate us from His love. As His children, He has given us the church, the body of Christ to be a part of, to grow in and in turn help others to know His love. He wants us to live out our salvation through showing compassion to others, being a good steward of everything He has given us, realizing that He is the owner and we're just the managers, and by living like eternity matters. So there you go. That one paragraph summed up what you've learned the last 10 weeks. If you don't feel like you've learned that, look at the chapters again or go on the websites. We have all our messages there. There's a lot of good stuff, and really it's the foundation of what you believe and then how you're going to live it. Does it even matter to you? If it doesn't matter, you're going to fish or cut bait, right? Spending all this energy to do things you don't even agree with, is that worth it? Or conversely, maybe God has you still doing those things because he's trying to draw you back in. So that's what you've learned the past 10 weeks. Well, you know that Moses, he wanted to teach the Israelites again about what they learned about God. And this is a scroll, and kids, you can probably find the finger there somewhere. This scroll, I don't know if it is the book of Deuteronomy, but our passage is found in Deuteronomy, and it's chapter 6. So if you want to actually turn there, I'll give you some time. The book of Deuteronomy, the word for that, good job, Abigail. Yeah. The word for that means these are the words. Kind of funny Hebrew word. Deuteronomy means these are the words. So when the rabbis would teach it, they had a subtitle said the repetition of the Torah. And I think that more accurately depicts what's going on. Deuteronomy was serving as a teaching tool to pass on these crucial, important lessons to the younger Israelites as they were going to go into the promised land. And why I say that, how many of you remember the Israelites? They started growing up in Egypt. They were there for a really long time, and they became slaves. And then they cried out to God, and God did something amazing. Does anyone know what God did? What do you think, Joel? Yes, the 10 plagues. Good job. He sent the 10 plagues, and you know, it was judgment against Egypt, but it was also so that his people, the Israelites, could be rescued. So what he did, he grabbed them out of Egypt, and he took them safely on the way. But they said, no, we don't want anything to do with you. We don't want to listen to your ways. So he said, the consequence is going to be none of you over 40 years old are going to be making it to the promised land. The land I was going to give you, that's really great. So all the kids, their parents that were older, they all died. And now it's the kids. They've grown up. They've heard about God, but maybe through only their parents. So now God wants to talk to them. They are going into a new place where the town is already built. All the houses are built. The land is flowing with milk and honey. And what that actually means, it's oozing with milk and honey. That means there's so much goodness there, so much abundance that they don't have to do anything. They don't have to build their houses. They don't have to do a thing. So God wants them to remember what happened in the past, to realize that God was faithful and that it's not them, it's all God. Sometimes when things go really well or prosperity, we forget about God. We think, okay, well, times are good. God, I love you, but it doesn't really matter. I've done this all on my own. But that's what God is directly going against. So Moses, he was talking to the Israelites from this place, Mount Nebo, and it's on the plains of Moab. And as he's looking out, he can actually see all of this land of promise that God was talking about. He could see everything that they were going to inherit without having to do anything. So he reminded them of this covenant that their parents made. It was first done right when they got out of Egypt. You can find it in the book of Exodus. They said that we will follow you at all costs, God. We will do what you say to do, and we will honor you. And that lasted about 12 hours, and they did not honor him. You know, it might have been more than 12 hours, but it was quick. God wanted them to know that the same God that rescued their parents from Egypt was the same God that's their God now. He told them of the Ten Commandments. Those were the ways to actually get to God. He gave the Israelites the way to get to God. These are the things I expect from you. And the place to get to God, that's the tabernacle where they could worship God. And the sacrifices were the way to be in relationship with God. So these are all the things that God did that he wanted them to know. And ultimately, he wanted them to obey because they would be blessed. If they didn't obey, they aren't blessed. So for kids, you probably know that when you don't obey, there's probably consequences, right? And normally the consequences aren't too fun. I would call them not a blessing. But if your parent gives you consequences, even though it feels like not a blessing, sometimes it's actually the best thing for you. So here God is lining it out, saying, in order to go into the promised land, this is what I expect, but I want you to remember I was faithful. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to read just verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Well, these first two verses are what we call the Shema. And the Shema is Hebrew for hear. So that's why I chose this dog. And in this picture of the dog is a finger with a string on it. And kids, I think you can see it good. But see, he has big ears in order to hear. Basically, that's what Moses is saying. Hear, O Israel. Listen, Israel, use your ears to be able to hear what I'm telling you. I've already given you the Ten Commandments and the laws. Now, you got some more important things to hear. This is supposed to be recited both morning and night. It's supposed to be done daily. It's one of the most important prayers that they do. And here's some meat, but literally what it says is Yahweh, our God, Yahweh one. No verbs there. Yahweh our God, Yahweh one. So when we look at that translation, it's a description of the proper relationship between God and Israel. He alone is Israel's God. So this isn't a declaration of monotheism, meaning that there's just one God. That point actually was made in chapter 4, verses 35 and 39, if you want to look. There it says, Yahweh alone is God. But this one, it uses the word our in there. Yahweh our God, Yahweh one. So when it says that, basically it's focusing on Israel, applying the truth that though other people worship other false gods, Israel's to worship and recognize God alone, Yahweh alone. So you think, okay, well, what about the Trinity? Does that discount it? Well, the Hebrew term here for one is ihad. It means one, but it can indicate a composite unity. So like we call it a bunch of grapes, it is one unit of grapes with individual parts. Or it sometimes is used for a congregation. We are one congregation filled up with individual people. So while ihad doesn't teach the Trinity, it doesn't go against it. That's important to know. Sometimes the Jewish people say, well, no, it can't mean that at all. But dig deeper into it and you'll find a better understanding. Well, then verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. It's not loving like this. These girls love each other so much that they're mad at each other. I don't know of any sisters that are like that, right? You guys aren't like that. But it's not loving like that. It's more saying that at its core relationship, the heart of a covenant, there's a powerful demonstration of God and his love. He rescued them from their slavery, their bondage. So this provides the classic expression of the wholehearted love, which is supposed to be Israel's response. God demands not only outward obedience to his commands, but a heartfelt love and commitment of the whole person. To do something with all the heart and soul means to do it with the totality of one's thoughts, feelings, intentions, and desires. So that's all of us, right? There's a secular song that says, I love all of, well, all of me. You take all of me. Or, I love everything about you. That's basically the same scenario. All of the goods and the bads, the feelings, the emotions, the intentions. All of that's supposed to be used to love God and to be used for his service. When it says Yahweh, our God, Yahweh one, meaning God alone is our God, you know that means that because God alone is their God, they have to love him alone. They have to only love him. It's not God and God both. It's just God. So God alone and God alone is loved. That's what the Moses wanted them to know. So they were supposed to bind this on their hearts. What that means is you don't rely on other people to tell you what to think. You don't rely on a preacher to tell you what the passage means. You actually read for yourself. You prioritize spending time with God. So even kids, you could do that. You know how you do that? You pray to God. When your parents talk about God, you listen. Those are the ways that you can do it. You can't rely even on your parents. Though I think we got some good parents. They're old, but they're good. One of the ways that they did this is not with a Barbie doll. And it's not with the finger that you can see on the screen. But these little boxes are called the phylacteries. They're small containers that have a piece of scripture that are strapped to the arm and the forehead. Actually, in scripture, it says, bind it to your hands. So how this would look on a real human, non-plastic person, this is what it would look like. And the ones that are ultra-religious, and I say religious in the strictest sense of the term because religion is duty. I have to do that. Relationship is I'm doing that because I love God. So they would put Bible verses on their forehead, between their eyes, and bind it to their hands. Why do you think that is the case? So they would remember. Very good. You know, it's the saying says, I know this as well as I know the back of my hand. It's kind of a strange saying, but you know, you do look at your hands a lot. When you have something on your hand, you'll notice it. When it's bound to your hand, you notice that it's there. Now, if I put something between my eyes, I'm going to notice it constantly. It's going to be there. So what God is saying is, as well as you know your hands, and as easily as you see something between your eyes, I want you to think about what I'm telling you. I want you to think about my word. I want it to be bound to you so tightly that you know what I think, and you want to do it. Well, here's another thing. There's these things called the mezuzahs. They're small boxes with a piece of scripture in them, and they're attached to the doorpost. Now, why they would do this is that verse that just said, bind them to your doorpost or your door frame. Normally, they would put this on the right side of the door as one enters the room, and it would be in the upper third portion, and it's common to see people actually touch it when they walk in the room. What they would put in it is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which we're doing here, and Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. Why do you think God would want them to post it on their door frames? Any ideas? No ideas. Kids, what do you think? If you have something on your door when you're walking in and there's writing on it, would you walk in and not even notice it? Or would you actually notice that there was scribbling that your parents put on your door? How many of you would notice a parent scribbling on your door? Two of you girls. Oh, three. Perfect. It's basically so that people, when they go through that door, they're reminded of God's instructions every time they go in and they come out. So they can remember God every single time they leave their house. To this day, the mezuzah is a sign of a household that honors God and is dedicated to his service. How many of you can feel like maybe you don't have the sign post up on your door frame, but when people enter your house, do they know that you honor God and you're dedicated to their service? If they wouldn't, are you much different than the world? Well, then the last thing is gates. Let it be on your gates. Now, back in those times, they didn't have white picket fences and a nice gate that opened and closed. Normally, they were part of either a wall structure or they had their own house that was a one-room structure and then the top was flat. So the gates back in Israel's time would have probably meant the city gates. You bind it to the city gates. You put it right in the first thing that people see when they walk into the city. They see God's words, and maybe they don't know how to read it, but they see that there's something really important going on here, and I need to know what these words mean. So you see, God is continuing to say, look, put it every single place so you think about me. The ancient historian Philo said it succinctly. It is so that those who leave or remain at home, citizens and strangers alike, may read the inscriptions engraved on the face of the gates and keep in perpetual memory what they should say and do. Kids, did you find the finger? Good job. You're doing very well. Okay, well, the next thing is that God tells them to teach their kids. So just as the older generation has grown up and they died, now the kids are the ones going to be entering the promised land. And believe it or not, those kids, they grew up and they got married. That kind of happens. Sometimes the boys don't look so icky and the girls don't have cooties. It's kind of weird. It happened to me. So I can tell you it's true. So they got married and they had kids too. And so what God is saying is that as you're raising your kids, you need to teach them. So you teach them diligently to your children. You talk to them when you sit in your house. You talk to them when you walk by the way. You talk to them when you lie down. And when you rise. So parents are to love God themselves and take his words to heart. They are then to talk about his words in the context of daily life so that it can be made real to their sons and daughters. It's reminding them of God's faithfulness in the past. Like for the Israelites, it's reminding them that God rescued them from Egypt. He, for 40 years, helped their clothes and their shoes not ever be worn out. They never had to be hungry. All that time, God took care of them. But it also means that, parents, no excuse is allowed. There are no excuses for us. I know we have all dropped the ball so many times on telling our kids, making God real to them. But what God is instructing to us is make it real to them, as real as just talking to them. So your objection might be, well, that means I have to do it every single moment of every single day. Well, it's not saying do that to the exclusion of everything else. Rather, it means any time is appropriate for instruction in the ways of the Lord. We call it teachable moments. It's taking advantage of the things that you're talking about in order to bring it into your kids' worlds. Say, well, oh man, you were bullied. I'm really sorry. Why do you think that is? Well, because he was a bad person. Well, man, I know that he sinned. And sin is so terrible. Do you remember about Adam and Eve? You know, you draw them back in because God is real. You can look outside and see all of the amazing things that God has done, and it's easy to tie back in. So I guess my encouragement would be, even though we fail all the time, keep trying. Well, another way to look at this Bible verse, I was able to take it and look at each word and what it would mean to us in its literal wording. This is what it goes. Focus your attention and heed the following teaching. Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all that you are and all that you have, not just outward obedience, but heartfelt love and commitment. Don't rely on others to teach you about God, but consider, meditate on, and remain conscious of God's words for yourself. Be sure to teach God's words faithfully to your children, speaking them wherever you are and at all times. Remember and cherish God's words by knowing them as well as you know your hand, and seeing them as often as you would see something between your eyes. Write them on your doorposts so that you notice them every time you leave your house or return. And write them on your gates so that others will know that you are committed to God. So you see, we read this passage and we think, oh, only Israel is supposed to hear this. But no, it's not that. We're supposed to hear it. Hear, O Denali Bible Chapel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh one. God wants to be our alone allegiance. God wants to be the one we love alone. Not God and money, God and sleep, God and time, but just God. So what do we do with this? Well, there is a key. We have to cultivate a proper attitude. Love of God in Deuteronomy is not only an emotional commitment or attachment to Him, but it's something that expresses itself in action. So we love by acting lovingly. We love by acting lovingly. You know, it's not fake it till you make it. I know that's on Instagram, Pinterest, and Facebook, and whatever you want to say. It is all over. But fake it till you make it doesn't work all the time. I know that our past year of 2017, we could not have faked it till we made it. So what should it be as people of faith? Well, really, it should be faith it till you make it. Because it's not us that can do it. It is only God's strength in us. It's only the Holy Spirit at work in us that gives us the ability to do it. So it's no longer us and our strength and our power that can make it, because it can't. But our faith in God allows us to make it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That is pretty awesome. I would say, Paul would say, faith it till you make it. Sometimes you just have to stick with that commitment. So how do you love by acting lovingly? Well, this is something I especially want parents, I mean adults, to know. Ministry is all around you. You're called a human being, right? You're not called a human doing. I encourage you to engage right where God has you. If He, like my grandmother, has you bedbound, not able to do anything, then you think through, what can I do? So you pick up the phone and you call someone, you sing to them. You are stuck in the Pioneer home and you really, really love it. But what do? You put on a smile and you tell people about Jesus. You go to a meaningless job where you feel is meaningless every single day and realize that eternity is at stake. People's lives matter. When people, let's say you pray for something to do, how to reach out to someone, and they come up to you and it's not how you want to hear it and you disregard it, I would say you're not hearing God's whisper. You're not hearing God's voice. You're saying, God, I expect you to do this. But He's saying, I am, but you're not following me. I want to tell you what that handsome guy in the back learned. No, not Hezekiah, he's cute. But Mr. Chuck, he was gone for a long time, and he was diagnosed with cancer this year. I bet you didn't know that. He was gone for a really long time. also guess you didn't know that. But all joking aside, Chuck has had to go through the ups and downs of everything. And this is what he says. He learned that each day is important. He used to say, I have to figure out what I'm going to do on Sunday. But now he has learned from God that he needs to live in this day and focus on today alone. What I have learned in our 3 years of dealing with heartache is that today is all you have. Actually, this moment is all you have. So is there someone hurting around you? Are you in the store and you actually find someone that's kind of reaching out to God? You're put there on purpose. You ignore it and you'll still be loved by God, but you will not receive that blessing from him. Engage where you're at. The show Call the Midwife said it this way. Sometimes the hands of the Almighty are at the very ends of our own arms. We love because he first loved us. We act lovingly when we do not feel love. We want to reach out to others, not because it gives us anything, but because eternity is at stake. Hell is a really terrible place. Let's just say this is the only thing that people will have to deal with for eternity, is the thoughts that they did something wrong, the remorse, the terrible things and ways they acted to other people. All of that will be in their mind every single moment of every single day. If hell was just that, it is horrendous. Add to that that they will never have goodness and love and kindness and God and everything else. This is something that we should be concerned about for the world around us. Well, to conclude, we remember the past so we can see God's faithfulness clearly and trust in his faithfulness for the future. And in seeing this, it leads us to act as his hands and feet to the world. That's what Deuteronomy 6 teaches us. The Jews, they recite it every single day, but I don't know if it's bound to their hearts. What about yours? Let's pray. God, thank you for your faithfulness to us this past year. It was a pretty tough year. And I think that sometimes we wrestled with where you're at. Are you there? Are you helping us? Do you love us? And each time you said, very gently, I'm here, I'm with you. You might not feel it, you might not see it, but I'm guiding you. So we look back, and we see with 2020 vision that, yeah, you were there. You were all over. So God, as we start this next new year, help us to be able to seek you for that one word you want us to focus on to draw us closer to you, so that we can realize ministry is around us. We need to act lovingly because you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm glad you stayed. Kids, good job finding the hands. Did very well. It's a little bit past time, but I really hope that you grab the meat that was in this. And kids, I hope you learned too. So if you could stand for the benediction, it's actually found in the book of Psalms. And it's in chapter 77, and it's verses 11 through 15. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. And I would even say, you with your arm redeemed the people here, just as he did with Jacob and Joseph. So God has been faithful this past year. You might not think so, but look in the past. Ask him to reveal himself. And God will be faithful in the future. So how can you be involved? Okay, you're dismissed. I am glad you came.